in the world, how to connect without compromising your faith. How many know that you're a missionary? You're either a missionary or you're my mission field. We are all missionaries to where the culture is, to where God has placed us. Your job is just not something that you get a paycheck from. We're thankful for the paycheck. But everywhere we go, in school, where we work, our families, you know who the first mission field is in our families? Our spouse, our kids. That's the first mission field. And so we are all missionaries. We are all trying to take the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth and let God show off. Amen. So if you will, we're gonna do something different today. I'm gonna teach the way I study. I'm gonna actually do what many communicators say is not the right thing to do anymore because you guys all have ADD. Is that true? We all have ADD, and I'm gonna actually read almost the whole chapter of Daniel. Because last week we talked about being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. If we can, we'll just read these scriptures just as review. It says, Jesus is speaking in John 17:18. It says, as you sent me into the world, he's praying to the Father, I also have sent them into the world. That's an amazing statement. He goes on to say, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look at your neighbor and say, be smart, stay sweet. Be smart, stay sweet. And what we're going to do today is we're going to actually look at what we talked about last week about how we need to be wise like a serpent. Sometimes we understand how to be harmless like a dove, but we also need to understand how to be wise like a serpent because we looked at that. You can't live this life and be in this culture and hold a sign up and say, repent, you're going to hell. I mean, you can do that, but you're not going to have any friends and you're not going to have any effect. I know those guys have the right heart. They're wanting to be bold. It's just not the right way, right? You've got to have wisdom when you're trying to be a missionary. You have to know the culture that you're in. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Daniel today. Daniel is the epitome of what we spoke about last week, about how to be wise as a serpent. A serpent understands that, you know, you can't just go into the culture and stand out. You've got to fit in. You've got to know how to be smart about walking in the culture. You can't just come and say, woo-hoo-hoo, here I am, I'm a Christian. Everybody look at how good I am, how much scripture I can read. Your boss does not care that you can read scripture and that you do read scripture. He cares about if you live scripture. So we need to stand out, but we need to stand out for the right reasons. In other words, people need to be able to say about us, there's something different about you, but I can't put my finger on it. That's when you know you're being wise like a serpent. It doesn't mean that we don't tell people about Jesus. It means that we're wise in how we tell them about it. And that's why our life needs to tell a story first. So we're going to read about Daniel. He's an amazing example of what we just talked about. We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 1. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read some scripture, all right? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, if this were me, I'd be getting nervous. Because they're looking for good people, good-looking people, young, good. Hey, I'd be nervous. Would you be nervous, Mike? I don't know. Some of us might be safe. I think I would have been safe. I'd have been okay. They'd have been like, pass him over. They were looking for someone knowledgeable, perceptive, capable of serving in the king's palace and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. They wanted him to go to Babylon University, which is pretty much what we send our kids to now. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to serve in the king's court. Among them, from the descendants of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them different names. This is powerful. To Daniel, he gave them Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel favor. I like this. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. How many know that God can make you likable? In fact, one of the most powerful weapons that we have as believers, as 007 agents, is that people like us. If you're unlikable, chances are you're not doing your job well. You need to be well-liked in order to have a connection with people. Does that mean everybody likes you? No, it does not mean everybody likes you. You don't need everybody to like you. You need the right people to like you. Are you following what I'm saying? You don't need everybody. Listen, if all of us took a survey in here of how many people didn't like us versus who liked us, some of us would be surprised at how many people don't like us. And I'm a nice guy. I think I'm nice. But you know what? Everybody on your Facebook profile that says they're your friend is not. It does not mean if you have two, maybe three good friends, you are doing well. So why wear yourself out trying to please everyone? You know, I'm a man, and there are people that don't like men. I'm not going to change that. Can't change it. I guess I can, but I'm not going to. There are people that don't like white people. Not going to change it. Can't change it. There are people, if you're black in here, that don't like black people. Nothing you can do about it. My point is this. We can't please everybody, but we can please the right people. We can find favor with the right person. And if God gives you favor, it doesn't matter how many people don't like you. If God gives you favor, he'll bless you regardless of how many people don't like you. It's true. And it doesn't mean you should try to be unlikable. We're going to talk about that. But he says, God granted Daniel favor. And he said to Daniel, my lord, the king assigned you your food and drink. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. What's the number of testing in the Bible? 10. I want you to remember this. We talked about it about a month and a half ago, that the number of testing throughout the Bible is 10. And you keep seeing this again and again. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see. The official agreed with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than the young men who were eating the king's food. God gave these four young men, speaking of Daniel and his friends, knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. And then on down in the chapter, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom. How cool is that? God can bless you. Look at your neighbor and say, God can bless me. God can bless me. And we're going to look at this. We're not going to go long today, Lord willing. That's usually a lie when I say that. I'm going to do the best I can not to go long. So number one in your notes, we're just going to make some observations from this story and from this life of Daniel. And before we get to number one, we need to recognize, let's not just read the Bible. Don't just read the Bible as some textbook. Put yourself in it as if it was a movie. Daniel was probably a teenager. He was a young man. The Bible says that they were young. He was probably 16, 17 years old. He was a young man. His world had been completely turned upside down. The nation had been overrun. They had been besieged. They had been taken advantage of. And he was taken from his family, everything he knew, and placed into a foreign kingdom that did not believe in the God that he'd been trained to believe in. His family was gone. His future was gone. Come on, let's think about it. What was his plans for his future? What was Daniel's desire to be before something in his life happened to him? Let me just say this. This is not in your notes, but we have no responsibility for what happens to us. We have every responsibility for what happens in us. Let me say that again, and if you're taking notes, please write this down. You have no responsibility for what happens to you. You have every responsibility for what happens in you. Responsible means response able. You are able to respond. You have the ability to respond. I cannot respond to what happens. I can't be responsible for what happens to me. That's someone else's responsibility. Someone else can affect your life. You might have been abused as a young person. You had no responsibility in that. Someone else took on themselves, probably because they were abused and they didn't respond correctly. They now carried that abuse onto you. You can't take responsibility for that. You were not the one who made that happen. They did. But you do have the ability through Christ to respond in a correct way. And we look at Daniel, and his whole life was upside down. He's a young teenager. He has four friends with him. I can just imagine on their way to Babylon as they're talking, what is life? Can you imagine the conversations that were taking place? And they're quiet. They're muttering to themselves. They're talking amongst themselves. Now what's going to happen? Are we going to be killed? What's life going to look like? But something happened to those four young men, and particularly Daniel, where he made a decision in his heart that no matter what happens to me, I'm going to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not going to forget who I am. I'm not going to forget who he is. I'm going to live my life for him. He made up his mind. Say, make up his mind. He made up his mind to serve God. And number one in your notes, you must know who you are in order to live effectively for God. You must know who you are in order to live effectively for God. Why did the Babylonian kingdom and the chief officials, this was not just an accidental thing. This was probably a procedure and a process that they took every captive through whenever they brought a new captive from a new territory. They changed their name. Why would they change their name? Do you ever think about that? Why is the first thing that they do is to change their name? Daniel's name meant God, Yahweh is my God or is my judge. That's what Daniel's name is. God is my judge. They changed his name, and I got to look at my notes. They changed his name to Baal protects him. That's what Belshazzar means. Hananiah's name meant God shows grace. They changed it to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, which was their demon god that they were serving. Mishael's name meant who is what God is. They changed his name to Meshach, which meant who is what Aku is. Changed his name. Azariah's name meant the Lord helps. They changed it to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo, another false god. Why did they change their names? Because they wanted to change their identity. They wanted to form the identity from where they came from. They wanted to take that identity away and form them into what they wanted them to be. How many know that the world wants to shape you into its image? It wants to shape you into its value system. It wants to shape you into its belief system. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern or the system of this world, but be transformed in your mind, renewed in your mind. And that's why there's an identity. See, this is what the enemy does. Identity is huge. You say, well, how do I know my identity in Christ? I've been thinking a lot about this throughout this week. How did I know? How did God begin to shape my identity in him? And I got to tell you, the number one way that God begins to shape and let you know your identity as Christ in Christ is by encountering him. Let me say that one more time. The number one way you begin to know who you are is by divine, sovereign encounters with God. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jeff? What I mean is you need to feel God. You need to have times where you get on your knees one way and you come up another way. You need to have times where you walk in the church one way and you have an encounter with God and you leave another way. It's the encounters of God. Job said, your visitations preserve my soul. In the encounters of God, the footsteps of God in your life have marked you, will mark you, who you are. See, because we're changed into his image from glory to glory to glory. How do those glories happen? By encountering God. You can't read the Bible just by the Bible and not have an encounter with God and not be changed. You have to have encounters with God. Somewhere along the line, in Daniel's experience prior to Babylon, he had encountered the living God. Somewhere along the day, it makes me wonder, too, about his parents. It makes me wonder about his upbringing. What a fine, amazing job those parents did. Did you ever wonder what had happened to Moses? That as a young baby, something had happened to him that by the time he was an adult, he could not get away from the call of God on his life. I believe there was a mama praying. I believe in whatever, we don't know, we have no idea what happened to Daniel, but somehow the identity of who he really was stamped on the inside. And then once you're stamped on the inside with the identity of Christ, you will not worry about the labels of the world. Come on, we're all labeled in here. We're all labeled. I just want to encourage somebody right now. You are not your label. Some parent has labeled you lazy. You are not lazy. Some teacher has labeled you nerdy. Some friend has labeled you dumb. Let me tell you something. You are not your label. You are who your Creator says you are, period. But the only way you'll know who you are is if you get in front of God and you have an encounter with God and you begin to know who He is in you. And then once that begins to change your identity, then you can live effectively in the culture and the mission field that you're called to live. You need, look at your neighbor and say, you need an encounter with God. You need an encounter with God. I'm saying an encounter with God. In Colossians chapter 3 says that our life, says that we're to set our affections on things above, not on things below. Why? Because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Every time God shows up, the real you shows up. Every time you have an encounter with God in the presence of God, you know yourself a little bit better. Why? Because you're hidden with Him, with Christ in God. The encounters of God is where you begin to know yourself. The other thing about knowing who you are is this. You can't really know who you are in Christ until you first know who Christ is in you. I know this sounds like, what does that mean? You've got to know Him, worship Him. This is why when we were singing, we fixed our heart on this one thing, to know your glory, to know your beauty. Why? Because in knowing Him, we know who we are. See, I like what Pastor Gino had said earlier. If you're an extrovert, or if you're an introvert, you have to become an extrovert. Let me tell you something. We all have personalities. My personality is, I know Gene makes fun of me, and he doesn't know me. I don't bow to your label, Gene. I'm just kidding. I am more of an introvert than an extrovert. I didn't know this because I thought I was supposed to be an extrovert, but the more I did the personality profile, the more it showed up. I'm actually more of an introvert. It explains so much to me because I love people. I enjoy people, and I become an extrovert in a group like this. I become extroverted, but it drains my batteries. It drains my batteries. That's why when I'm driving home, most of the time Lainey or Winston is riding with me home, I just tell them, guys, I love you so much, but Daddy's just, if I'm not talking, I'm not mad, I'm done. I'm done talking. We all have personalities, but if I would have lived out of my personality rather than the identity of who Christ is in me and who I am in Him, I would never be what I am today, which isn't much, but it's a whole lot more than what I would have been. What I'm saying is this, you can't afford to live just by your personality. Because on the inside of you, you may be an introvert, but on the inside of you, there is an extrovert. His name is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he doesn't get weirded out when he's in a crowd. Right? When he walks in the room, demons quiver. You need to recognize that I am not my personality. That's a part of who I am, but I can walk with beyond my personality. Beyond what I am, beyond what I, see, don't let the labels, even the disc profile, I believe in the disc profile, but I'm not going to let it limit me from what God has called me to be. Amen? Know who you are in Christ. You can't live effectively until you know who you are in Christ. Number two, your convictions will lead to faith tests. Your convictions will lead to faith tests. This was such a significant test in Daniel's life from the very beginning. Now, we know that he said that he wasn't going to eat the king's food. We don't know for sure why he didn't eat the king's food. Most of the time we believe it's because the food was sacrificed to idols, and because of his heritage, because he was a Hebrew, he knows this contradicted the law of God that he couldn't eat unclean foods or foods devoted to idols. So we believe that's why he did not choose to eat. But there may have been other reasons. He may have chosen not to eat the king's food because it was delicate, and he knew that his own people were suffering back in Jerusalem. He might have known that also that if I give myself to pleasure, listen to this, if I give myself to pleasure, I can't live out of my real identity. If I live just to feed my flesh, nothing wrong with a Twinkie, guys. Nothing wrong with a Twinkie, praise God. There's something wrong when you eat the whole box. And I'm being funny, but you will never reach your destiny if you're led by your appetites. One more time, let me say that again. You'll never reach your destiny if you're led by your appetites. We have to recognize that our identity is not found in our physical desires. Our physical desires are probably not going to go away. How many have ever been on a diet before? Ever get in the mode where you're on that diet and like the first day is really hard, second day is really hard, but maybe a third, fourth day, start getting in the groove and it's easy. Until the buffet. And you think, I thought I was over this by now. But you know what? I've learned that that buffet is very much a symbol of the way it is to live in the flesh. Is that as long as we live in these earth suits, the bodily appetites are going to be trying to call our name. But we cannot rule in the midst of our enemies if we cannot rule over our body. Can't kick a demon out if you can't get out of bed in the morning. It's tight, but it's right. You can't have spiritual authority if you can't push the plate back. If you want to have victory over lust, you know how you beat it? Fasting. Fasting. Why? Because your stomach wants to rule you. Your appetites want to rule you. We don't know why Daniel did what he did, but we do know this. He stood on his convictions. He stood on his convictions. Now, I love this because to me, this is a depiction of wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Wise as serpent, we equated that to your spiritual dimension, the spiritual dimension of a person, your spirit part of your body, the spirit calling. And harmless as dove is what the people see. The people can't see your spirit, but they can see how you act. They can see your behavior. But Daniel was very hard on himself in the spirit. He was determined. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed. He made up his mind. See, here's the beauty. You can make up your mind. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Look at your neighbor and say, yes, you can. You can make up your mind. Your emotions can be all over the place, but you can make up your mind. See, your soul is meant to be governed not by your emotions, but by your will. Not by your bodily appetites, but by your will. He purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. Read Psalms 101 when you get a chance, and it says, how many times, underline where it says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The longer you walk with Christ, the longer you live for him, the more you realize that my will has to be molded into the image of Christ, and my will has to govern, because you don't feel like serving God all the time. How many ever had a drug problem when they were a kid? Ever had a drug problem from your parents? We had drug problems as kids. We were drugged to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We had a drug problem. We were drugged. You know why? Because my parents made a decision. We will be in the house of God. If you want to be a broken Christian who's always up one day, down the other, let your emotions rule your life. But if you want to be a Christian that makes a difference, if you want to be a missionary, then make up your mind that I will not defile myself. I don't care how many people are doing it. I don't care how many people say that this is just the average Christian. Who wants to live average? Who wants to wake up and say, oh, I just want to be an average person today? No, I want to live for Jesus. I will not defile myself. Your convictions, though, will lead to faith tests. What's a faith test? A faith test is where you stand on your convictions when you don't know what the consequences are going to be. When you stand on your convictions, then it might mean that you're going to get thrown to the lions. You stand on your convictions. Now listen, you say, well, how do I know when to stand and when not to stand? The spirit of truth dwells within you. And the spirit of truth will let you know. It'll be a whisper, but it will be a profound knowledge. I can't do this. I cannot go down this road. If you want to change your life, follow your conscience. Your conscience will bear witness with the Holy Spirit, and you will know, I can't do that. And when you obey your conscience, listen, as a missionary, young people, when you're in the university, Holy Spirit's going to lead you like Daniel was led to Babylon. What's that mean? He's going to put you in situations you didn't ask for, situations you don't like. And in those situations, he's going to give you an opportunity to stand on your convictions. Folks, adults, you at your job, all of us here will have times where we're going to be put in situations we don't like. Say it with me. I don't like it. Daniel didn't choose Babylon. Didn't look like God was anywhere in sight, yet he sent him to Babylon. And while he was there, he made up his mind, I'm still going to serve Jesus. How many know he could have been bitter? Where was God at? Instead, he's like, no, I'm going to serve God here. And he stood on his convictions. And it might mean your job. Do you love Jesus more than your job? Listen, I can brag on someone in here. I could brag on several people in here. I know their stories, and I didn't ask permission, so I won't share. But I know this. There's someone here that just came to mind. I was thinking about this, that could have compromised their testimony for money. Lots of money. Could have compromised. But the Holy Spirit kept dealing with them that they couldn't compromise. And you know when, here's the thing. When you open yourself up to listen, if you don't set your will that I'm going to follow God no matter what it is, you don't set your will, what you're doing is you're opening your mind up for demonic rationalization. And what happens is the enemy will get in and start talking to you like he talked to Eve. But when you make up your mind and say, no, I'm going to follow God, you have a made up mind and the enemy just can't get in. And so that person didn't rationalize. He just said, I'm going to follow God. I know what God's telling me to do. I'm going to follow God. Lost money, but kept integrity. Your integrity is worth more than millions of dollars. Your faith is worth more than that promotion. I'm telling you, you get the promotion and you compromise your integrity, that promotion won't matter anyway. I'm telling you, the Bible says that our faith is more precious than gold. Your integrity means more than any promotion you could ever receive. All right, your convictions will lead to faith tests. Faith tests are standing on your convictions when you don't know the consequences. Number three, God can give you divine favor with sinners. God wants to make you likable. You don't have to be likable by everyone, but he will make you likable to the right ones. In fact, because of who you are, you might even stir some people up that don't like you and they don't even know why. And it's not because you're ugly and it's not because you've been mean. It's just because the spirit of truth on the inside of you is stirring up something inside of them. But you shouldn't be unlikable to everyone. God, in fact, I believe when the favor of God is on you, people like you and they don't even know why. Anybody ever had that testimony? Like, I don't even know how I got this favor. I don't know. I remember, well, that sounds too braggadocious. I'm just giving a scenario where my friend in high school who got saved, listen, got saved. You know how he got saved? He gave his life to Christ. He came to our church and gave his life to Christ because I was praying over my meals at lunch. What am I saying? Was I up there saying, be a Christian, you're all going to hell? No, I was just thanking God for my food, but that stuck out to him. You don't know that your little walk with God can change someone's life. But he said to me, you don't realize, but people look at you differently. I said, what are you talking about? I didn't know what he was talking about. Now I know. It was the favor of God. Parents, can I just challenge you with something to pray over your kids? Pray over them a divine favor of God. That's your heritage. You have divine favor. People ought to like you even if you're not the most likable person. I'm not the most likable person, but God can give you favor. And so recognize that God wants to give you divine favor. Number four, I'd like to finish with this. Your righteousness releases God's power into the situation. Your righteousness. You say, I thought it was your faith. No, I'm particularly using this word righteousness. You said, well, I thought I'm supposed to live in Jesus' righteousness. That's right, we are. We are identified with his righteousness. But when we choose to do the right thing and obey God when it's hard, that's called righteousness. And when you do the right thing, it releases the presence of God into the situation. There's no reason that Daniel and his three friends should have looked better than the other students. There's no reason other than that the favor of God. There's no reason that they should have been 10 times smarter. It wasn't because of their upbringing. It was simply because God gave them wisdom and knowledge. How many know that God can give you answers to problems that the world doesn't have? We're going to look at this next week of the secret that Daniel had, the secret that gave him all these, the wisdom, that gave him the insight, that gave him the interpretations of dreams. There were things that he was doing, but it was his righteousness, his desire to please God. Listen, wickedness releases the enemy into situations. How many have ever been frustrated before? And some of you are like 5 minutes ago? Yes. How many have ever been frustrated before and you were about to say something and you heard that still small voice say, don't say those words. And I'm not even talking about saying words to other people. I'm saying to yourself, maybe you're alone. And you're feeling overwhelmed. How many have ever felt overwhelmed? You're feeling frustrated. You're feeling trapped. And instead of speaking words of life, you speak words of cursing, really. You curse yourself or you curse the situation. Does that ever make you feel better? Maybe for a little bit. But how many have ever noticed that when you let yourself go like that, when you're not disciplined in what you say, and you allow what the emotion of the moment says to say, you say that, you can say those things and it's like you get on a slippery slope downward. And it's quick. It doesn't take long. It's like you just a nosedive and you've got a bad attitude. Now, 5 minutes before, someone look at you, you look happy. 5 minutes later, you let those words slip and you've got a bad attitude and you can't explain why. And that attitude just gets worse and worse. Now everything is bad. Everything is negative. But if you had not have said that, if you would have just said, God, I know you're faithful. God, I don't like this situation, but I know you're good. You start praising God. I'm telling you. You start thanking God like Kimberly was saying. And something happens. I'm just telling you. It's like you start taking authority over what's going on. You take authority inside yourself. And instead of getting a negative attitude, you're above it. Come on, listen, you're walking on it. But you open yourself up and you say the negative thing and you're beneath it. It gets heavier. It gets worse. You get more negative. You get even worse than you were before. Why? Because your wickedness, let's just call it for what it is, your sin has opened the door for demonic activity to happen. Not just demons, but your flesh starts to rule. But when you speak life, when you choose as an act of your will to release righteousness, righteousness begins to reign. Righteousness begins to reign. And you know what happens? The circumstance doesn't change, but you begin to change in the circumstance. And through that, you begin to change the circumstance. I've observed myself over many years. And for those of you who are still struggling with your mouth, still struggling when you get a bad attitude, welcome to the club. But you can get better. I'm not where I want to be, but I am not where I used to be. I used to be so negative. I'm telling you, I was natural. How many ever feel that are naturally negative? Some of you that are naturally positive, the rest of us hate you. Listen, if you're naturally negative, you need to start being supernaturally positive. You've got to step out from under that negativity. And this was not in my notes, but I'm telling you, there's something about learning to speak right, learning to do what's right, releases something in the atmosphere. This first started coming on my radar screen a few years ago. This would probably have been about 7 years ago. An acquaintance of ours and a friend of my family's, was more of an acquaintance to me, was a young man God was using powerfully. He got cancer. And it was very bad. And many of us were praying for healing and believing God for healing. And he was in the last stages of cancer. Young man, I think he was about 25, 26 years old. Wasn't married. I was talking to him, just me and him, at my family farm. We were out by the trampoline. And he was just saying something to me. He said, there's something that happens with discipline. He says, I can't describe it, but when I'm disciplined, it releases something in the atmosphere. Your righteousness releases God to act. Your righteousness releases something in the atmosphere. If you've been negative, here's how you get out of being negative. It's real easy. You say, God, I'm sorry. You press the reset button. You ask forgiveness. Stop making excuses for your bad behavior. Stop making excuses. Well, if so-and-so hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have done this. You know what you're doing? You're shifting your responsibility to someone else, and now you're a victim. It doesn't matter what they say to you. It doesn't matter what they did to you. You have no responsibility for what they're doing. You have every responsibility for what you're going to do. Amen? When you choose to live for God, when you choose to do what's right, you open the door for the miraculous. You open the door for miracles to take place. Ladies, when you choose not to nitpick your husband, come on, all the men say amen. You know what you do? You release the Holy Spirit to nitpick your husband. Let me say that again. When you choose not to nitpick your husband, I've heard this many times in counseling, again and again. The lady said, it didn't start happening till I started closing my mouth. And then Holy Spirit started convicting the husband. Stop being Holy Spirit to people, right? Guys, our issue is not nitpicking so much. Our issue is anger. Hello? Am I the only man that deals with anger? Most guys deal with two things, lust and anger. And I think they're combined. But fellas, you need to start speaking life over your circumstance. You need to start speaking life over yourself, over your wife, over your kids. When you hear those words come, how many have ever felt the words? Listen, I've heard the words so loud in my head. You can hear the words, but you can speak life. You can speak life, and you watch what happens.